again. Sorry. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to each one of us here this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through your text, through your word, Lord. Because, Lord, that's why we're here. That's why we come. We come every Sunday, Lord, to worship you, to sing songs to your name, to fellowship with other believers, to be encouraged, but also, Lord, to study your word. We believe that your word is powerful. We believe that your word is the only thing that can discern between the thoughts and intents of our heart. It can tell us what are the things of us and what are the things of you. And Lord, I especially think about this as we end this year, 2019, as we enter into 2020. Lord, I pray that your word would continue to be a part of our lives and that it would continue to minister to each heart that's here. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, so we're going to back up to verse 2 of chapter 9 to get a running start where we left off then. So verse 2 of chapter 9 says this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain, Mount Hermon, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shiny, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth or fuller can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, or teacher, or master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. And they answered him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, Elijah does come first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them or questioning them. So now, keep in mind, they're coming down from the mountain. Okay, they're coming down from the mountaintop experience, if you will. They're coming down from Mount Hermon, and they're heading back to the other nine, because remember, he took Peter, James, and John with him, the A-team, if you will, for lack of a better put it. So they come down off the mountain, they see the multitudes, they see the disciples, and they see the scribes are disputing with the disciples. So verse 15, immediately, or straightway, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him and greeted him. Now, some commentators suggest that one of the reasons why the people come running towards him is when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus gives a kind of a foretaste of his glory to his disciples. Now, if you remember, if you read the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, Moses would go up to Mount Sinai and God would give him the Ten Commandments. So when Moses came down, he had to wear a veil on his face because he was glowing from the glory of God. So some commentators suggest that when Jesus comes down from the mountain after being transfigured, that there is a little bit of a kind of a glowing to him, okay? I don't know. We'll find out. We can ask him when we get to heaven. But they say that was why one of the reasons why this word here is used, greatly amazed. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It's used three times in the Gospel of Mark. Meaning greatly astonished or greatly astounded. So I don't know. But anyway, they come and they greet him. Now, verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing or what are you disputing or questioning with them? In other words, the scribes are disputing with the disciples. Now we're going to find out why. Then verse 17, then one from the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And so now this is what is beginning to, Jesus is beginning to get the picture of, okay, why are they disputing with the scribes? They're disputing with the scribes because of this whole issue with this son that is demon-possessed. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, the father says that this is his only son. This is his only son, okay? So his only son that he is demon-possessed, has what's called a mute spirit. And the idea there is a demon caused the boy's dumbness and deafness. And that's what the demon is doing because he's possessing the boy. So, as you can imagine, probably, the text doesn't say this, but I'm taking a guess here, that the man had heard about Jesus, had heard about what was happening. Because, again, as I've told you this numerous times we've gone over, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God. He's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons, and word has been getting out. And the multitudes, multitude means a large crowd, but I'm talking thousands of people coming as far as from Syria and all their surrounding regions because they're hearing about Jesus, what he's teaching and what he's doing. And so many people are bringing their sick, their lame, are bringing people who are demon-possessed. So more than likely this father with his only son, there's nothing he can do. He's utterly helpless. Brings him to Jesus. But when he brings him to Jesus, Jesus is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. So the next best thing, hey, why don't I go to the guys who are with him, the disciples? But the disciples cannot cast out this particular demon. Now, it's very interesting because when you look at this picture, it's a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. In one moment, a disciple can move from the glory of heaven to the attacks of hell. Because as we read here in verse 18, this demon-possessed boy, this demon was attacking this boy severely. And we're going to find out even more in a few verses. So, verse 19 now. Jesus answered the father. But keep in mind, when he says this to him, he's answering the father, but I can picture Jesus kind of, you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them and you're basically going to give an answer for that person, but you're really giving the answer for the people around them, okay, to hear. So he's giving the answer for his disciples and the multitude, okay, and you'll see why in a second. And it says, O faithless or O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear or put up with you? Bring him to me. Okay, so that may sound kind of harsh, but let's review a couple things first. Number one, back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, I believe it was, is when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, right? He gave them authority to what? To heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel. So he gave them the power to do this, all right? So in this case, the disciples had the power to be able to set this boy free from the demon. We'll find out towards the end of the section why they couldn't. But faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And so, you know, oftentimes what happens is God gives us the resources to do something. But then what happens is we don't trust that he has given us the resources to do it. So verse 20. Then they brought him to him. So they brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, keep in mind, this demon is challenging Jesus' authority. That's what's happening here. And oftentimes that's what will happen. When someone is demon-possessed, if they come in the presence of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who has a spirit inside them, a Christian, a believer, the demon is going to challenge that authority. But understand that Jesus always gives us the victory and drives them out, as you'll see in a moment. And then so verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now, it doesn't tell what that means, childhood, since he was a baby or whatever, but it started a long time ago. Now, listen, verse 22. Not only was he being convulsed and all these things, but the demon was doing this to him. And he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now, when I hear that, you kind of read over that verse, but let's think about this. Let's think about the implication of this verse. This boy is demon-possessed by a mute spirit. It's causing him to convulse, to go on the ground, to foam at the mouth, to wallow. But it also is causing him then to go, excuse me, into the fire. If he goes into the fire, what happens to him? He gets burned. He gets burned. And so I can't imagine that when Jesus is looking at this boy, there are scars on this boy from being burned of some kind. Doesn't say how severe or whatever. But if he's being thrown into the fire and into the water to destroy him, the idea there is that he's going to be thrown in the water to drown him. Okay? So this boy, don't know how old he is, has been through a lot. And this father, obviously watching his son. You know, how many of us who have kids ever watch your kids suffer through something? It's very, very hard to watch. Because sometimes, you know, I remember when the boys were little, okay, and they were little babies and they would cry and they couldn't tell us what was wrong. But most of the time it was because, you know, they needed their diaper changed or needed to be fed or they were sick or whatever, okay? And I thought, oh, okay, so as they get older, they needing my help is gonna stop. But it got kind of worse in a sense because as they're older, the issues they deal with now, I can't fix them. The things that when they were little, I could fix them. Hey, I could change their diaper. I could feed them food. I could take them to the doctor and get them medicine so they're better. But as they get older, they're going to begin to deal with other things in their life that I can't fix. And it's hard sometimes to watch that. So you can put yourself in that father's shoes as you see your son going through all this, and you can feel utterly helpless. But what is the answer to that? Well, the answer is he brings his son to Jesus. And so, you know, you may sit here this morning, you may have a child that's a prodigal, you may have a child that's struggling with something. Well, what can you do? You can bring him or her to Jesus. That's what you can do. So the rest of verse 22, but if you can do anything, now the dad's going to say this to Jesus because look, he's already disappointed. He's brought the boy to find Jesus. Jesus is up on the mountain. He comes back down. In the meantime, he had asked his disciples, okay, hey, can you help me here? And they couldn't do anything about it. So he's already kind of, there's a sense of doubt in his mind about, there's a sense of a little unbelief now. Okay, hey, you know, I believed you could do this, but now I brought you before him and your disciples couldn't handle this. But he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus is full of compassion, as we've learned numerous times in the Gospel of Mark. And this is what Jesus said to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That word for believe is an interesting word. The word believe in the Greek means to have faith in or faith upon, to have faith directed unto, believing in faith, to give oneself up to. It's having faith. To believe is to have faith in something or someone. In this case, someone. You're trusting them. You know, when I think about faith, okay, do you guys ever play that game as kids where you're with your friends and you're going to lean back and you're going to trust that your friend's going to catch you? Do you ever play that? And you ever play that where your friend, so-called friend, steps out of the way and you lean back and you fall on the ground and it kind of hurts? But when I think about that kind of idea, when we have faith, you have faith to believe that your friend was going to catch you, right? So you have faith in God that he is real, that he exists, and that the promises he's made to you in his word will come true. So to believe. So if you can believe, and look, Jesus is sensing this. Jesus is sensing this in this man. And let's go to verse 24. He says, immediately or straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Now that's very interesting, with tears. There's emotion behind this. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, a couple things here. He believes. Help my unbelief. Now, unbelief there means faithless. It means weakness of faith. It means faithless. So Jesus sensed this doubt in this man, in this father. And so that's why he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. See, if you believe in God and you believe that he exists and you believe that he is in control, anything is possible. Anything. So immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, the best place to take our unbelief is to Jesus. You know, this is the thing that God wants from us. He wants us to be honest and sincere in our trust in him and faith in him. He wants us to be honest and sincere. Because here's the thing. If God is in control and God knows everything already, when you tell things to him, he knows it. He knows it already. So there's no point to try to hide it from him. There's no point to try to play this game with him. You go to him. Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this, but help me to trust you. How many people have ever prayed that prayer? You know, and what has happened a lot of times, like for me in my life, is at times, I have to confess, there are times in the past where something would happen, and instead of trusting in Jesus, I would trust in myself. I would rely on myself to get out of a situation or to provide or whatever it is. Instead of just saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know that you're in control, and I believe that you will take care of this. So there's a difference there. Because look, and it's not a matter of, look, I don't want you to get caught up in this idea where, you know, for years in the Christian church, there's been this false teaching where you kind of put your faith in faith, okay? That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is, if you believe, if you put your trust and faith in me, your faith and trust in God, all things are possible. But again, all things are possible with a caveat of this, according to God's will for your life. That's what you need to remember. It's according to God's will for your life. Because look, God tells us in the scripture that we can bring people before him that are sick, right? And we can ask God to heal them. Does God always heal that person? No, God doesn't always heal that person. But that doesn't mean that God still isn't God. That doesn't mean that God can't do it. God has his reasons for not healing that person. So help my unbelief. I love that this is in the word here, because it just shows the honesty. And that's, again, what God wants before us. When we come before him, he wants us to be honest and sincere before him. If you're struggling, here's what I don't understand. If you're struggling, then why not go to the Lord? Why do we think when we struggle that we need to do this on our own? You know, it's funny because, look, I know that there are times in our lives where we will mess up and we will fail. We'll screw things up, whatever. And so what we'll do is we'll say, okay, well, you know what? I'm not going to go to church today because I'm embarrassed. Because people, you know, people there, they have it all together. I mean, is that true? No. The answer is no, that's not true. But the point is, you go to church. Why? You go to church to worship God, but also part of worshiping God is fellowshipping with other believers, to be an encouragement to one another, to, in a sense, cheer each other on in your walk with the Lord. Why we isolate ourselves, and sometimes in the most challenging times, I don't understand. And I will say that probably the reason is, and I've done it myself, is because you're embarrassed if you've done something wrong. Or it's because, you know, you feel like, you know, that you're kind of all alone, that nobody knows what you're experiencing. And that's not true. And that's why God has called the church to be the church together, to fellowship with one another, is to be an encouragement to one another. But the point here is, even in unbelief, what does he do? He's honest before the Lord and says, help my unbelief. In other words, help me trust you more. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Okay, so the man admits that he needs help with his unbelief. Jesus delivers his son. He delivers his son to the point where people think that this boy is dead, but Jesus lifts him up and he's okay. And so then when the disciples get an opportunity when they're by themselves with Jesus, they ask, hey, why couldn't we deliver this kid? Why couldn't we pray for this kid and the demon come out? And Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, the word for fasting literally means abstinence. That means you abstain from food, you abstain from something. Okay, so prayer and fasting. And you know, I read this verse this week, I was thinking about it all day yesterday, and I thought, you know, as we're entering, as we're closing this year, 2019, and entering into 2020, we enter into 2020, I think about my own life, and I think, you know, do I pray enough? Do I even fast enough? Because what is fasting? You know, we have this kind of screwed up idea of what fasting is. Fasting is, look, you stop eating a meal, whatever meal it is, or all three meals of the day, because then you take that time that you were supposed to be eating and you pray. You pray. Oftentimes it's for something very specific. Now, so a great reminder is when you go to work, say you go to work and you don't eat lunch for that day, because on your lunch break you're going to pray, your stomach's going to be like, you know, feed me. So that your stomach growling and everything is a reminder that, hey, I should be praying right now for whatever it is that God has put on your heart to pray. Now, if you go into fasting for the wrong reasons, God's not going to honor that. Now, let me explain. So if you fast because you want to lose weight, that's not the reason to fast, okay? That's not the reason to fast. You don't fast to God to lose weight. You fast to God because you want to take that time, whatever you're fasting from, and pray to the Lord. Now look, fasting also doesn't mean that it has to be from food. Here's a thought. It could be from TV. It could be from the internet. It could be from getting involved with politics. It could be, you name it. It could be Facebook, whatever. It could be Instagram or whatever. It could be, you know, whatever. But it's you taking that time that you were going to do something else and instead praying, seeking the Lord. You know, I think about that, you know, especially as we've been doing the church, you know, I think about that with myself sometimes. You know, Lord, if I don't waste my time with this and I'm on my knees more and pray, I wonder, God, what you could do with me. You ever ask yourself that question? Because look, this is what he's getting at. This is what he's implying here, okay? When he says that nothing but prayer and fasting, okay, fasting is a big deal. Now, you will recall if you read through the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 7, 6 or 7, Jesus addresses the idea of fasting so you can show people that you're fasting. You know, you disfigure your face to show. So basically what you do is you put on a front to say, oh, look at me, I'm so spiritual because I'm fasting. Look, fasting doesn't make you spiritual, but fasting is something that God lays on your heart to do. And I would encourage you, don't ever think that you can't, because I remember, okay, years ago, we went to this church and there was like this fad to go to fast, right? So my wife and I fasted, right? We were like, oh, we're going to fast, you know, because whatever, because everybody else is doing it, so God's going to speak to me, right? Well, guess what I got? A migraine headache from fasting. And God said nothing to Jen. So it was like, wait a minute, why are we doing this? Did God really put on our hearts to fast at this moment? And the answer was no. In retrospect, the answer was no. But there are times, guys, where I have, in the last few years, I have fasted. I fasted for my lunch. I fasted for my breakfast. Sometimes I fasted from all three meals. And not because I'm telling you this to be super spiritual. I did it because to really hone in and pray if I'm dealing with something. Or sometimes I even fast to pray for some of you guys if you're really dealing with something. The point is, God is calling us to a personal devotion to Him. And that fasting is a great way to kind of hone and focus your eyes upon Him and upon what He wants to do in your life, and maybe even praying for you to do something in someone else's life. So here's the thing. If you're doing that and you're praying, because look, you're going to have spiritual battles that are going to come your way. Amen? That's what happens to all believers when you follow the Lord. You're going to have spiritual battles that are going to come in your life. So one of the ways you're ready is by prayer and fasting. I know for myself, after reading through this text and looking at this, I'm asking myself for 2020. I guess that's right, 2000, whatever. Okay, anyway, I don't know, whatever. It doesn't matter. I didn't get my hours of sleep, whatever. Okay. When I look at the coming year, I ask myself, hey, what can I do differently this year? What can I do differently this year that will draw me closer to God, that will draw me closer to the Lord? Well, one of the things I can do differently is I can fast. I can devote my time more to Him. Because I can tell you right now, I sit before you and I realize as I'm getting older, the more I realize I can't do this life without Him. I can't be a godly husband. I can't be a godly dad. I can't be a witness at work. I can't pastor a church without Him. The more that I'm in His presence, the more that I seek Him, the more that He changes me, the more that I know His will for my life. And so it's interesting, you know, here is the last Sunday of 2019, and we're in this text right now. We're in this text. And we're in this text for a reason, I believe. And so is it God speaking to some of you guys here this morning that, hey, I look at my life this past year and I'm looking towards the new year and I'm asking myself, are there things that I can do differently where I can draw closer to the Lord? Because the Lord wants to speak to you. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to work in your life, every single one of us. And another thing with that, too, is this. When you do that, the Lord's going to work in your life, and sometimes you're going to face adversity. Sometimes you're going to face adversity. Sometimes you're going to face adversity because you're doing what God's called you. Sometimes you're going to face adversity, whatever it is. But the point is, you continue to seek His face. He continues to encourage you, and He continues to take you down the path that He wants you to. Are you guys tracking with me? Am I making sense? Okay. But also, here's something else I want to say, too. Sometimes in our lives, you know, like I'm getting sick, okay? And maybe it's not the enemy. Maybe it's just I'm getting sick. Okay? Not everything is a spiritual battle per se. Sometimes it's just, hey, we live in a sinful world. Hey, we live around a bunch of people who are sick. Everybody's coughing and everything, okay? Sometimes you just get sick because you're sick. Sometimes you get stomach aches because you get stomach aches. Whatever, you know, it's not always an enemy attack, okay? Sometimes it's just life. But even in those times of just life, you still seek Him and you will find Him and He will guide you. So verse 28 again. And when He had come into the house, His disciples asked Him privately, why we cannot cast Him out? So He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. Now keep in mind, they're coming down from the area of Mount Hermon, which is the north part of Israel. They're coming down now back to the Galilee area. And they parted from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know it. Now you're going to see, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is more and more is going to begin to kind of withdraw Himself from the crowds. Then it says this in verse 31, for He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask Him. Now, this is the second time that Jesus now has mentioned about His death and resurrection. The first time was back in chapter 8, verse 31, but this is the second time now. So He's beginning to clearly reveal His mission and why He's there. And what's it say here? It says they don't understand this saying, but were afraid to ask Him. Now look, you guys remember in school when you went in class, and sometimes you sit there, especially for me it was math, and you're like, I have no idea what this means. I have no idea what this teacher's teaching. So because it was uncool to raise your hand and say, hey, I have a question, how does it work this? I would just sit there and just be like cool and not understand. Which is, now as I'm older, I'm like, what is it? I was stupid. But the point is, there's never a wrong question. There's never a wrong question. I don't know why we have this mentality that by asking a question, we think it makes us look stupid. It doesn't make you look stupid. What it does is, first of all, it shows that you're listening and you're thinking about what's being said to you. And two, if you don't understand, ask. Ask. But these guys, and look, I'm glad here too that it's here because look, right now, keep in context what's been happening. So Jesus took the three disciples up on the mountain of transfiguration. They come down. The other disciples, in the meantime, were trying to cast out this demon and couldn't do it. They're disputing with the scribes. Jesus comes on the scene, takes care of this. So you can imagine they're just having these mini side conversations, the 12 of them, about what's been going on. And so he kind of lays this bomb on them and says, look, some man's going to be delivered. He's going to be killed. And then on the third day, he's going to be raised again. And they're probably like, what? You know, their focus probably isn't where it should be. But I'm glad that this is here to admit that, look, they're just like humans like you and me. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. But look, I would say to you, never be afraid to ask him. Never be afraid to ask him. All right, we're going to stop here today. We'll pick up in verse 33 next week. But understand one thing. As we go into the next year, I was going to say 2020. As you go into the next year, ask yourself, what can I do differently that's going to draw me closer to Jesus? You know, there are so many things in our lives that are distractions. So many things. And look, some of the distractions in our life aren't necessarily bad things. Don't get me wrong. But look, they're a distraction. They're taking your eyes off the main thing, which is him. God wants to use every single person in this room. God wants to work in and through your life. But here's the thing. You've got to seek him. And you've got to make time for him. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. So my exhortation to you this morning is my exhortation is to me personally. Is meditate on these things and look to this new year coming and look if there's anything in your life that is keeping you from drawing closer to God, drawing closer to seeking his face. And maybe he's going to ask you to fast. Maybe he's going to ask you to abstain from something for a while so that you can get that focus back. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, you are so wonderful, so compassionate, so loving. And Father, we ask and we trust that you're going to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray for every person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would guide us. Guide us, Lord. Show us, Lord, if there are things in our lives that are keeping us from you. Show us, Lord, in our lives if there are things that need to change. Help us to see that, Lord. And Lord, even if it is like the man with the boy who is demon-possessed, even if it's disbelief or unbelief, Lord, help our unbelief, Jesus. Help us to trust you and put our faith in you fully. And Lord, may this new year be a year where all of us can give the testimony at the end of next year that you are faithful and that our faith has increased in you. We just thank you, Lord.